Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is a message that Tom Jobe pre-recorded for our online service, which aired on Sunday morning, January 3rd, 2020. He spoke from Luke chapter 2.
Hey, everyone. So, I don't know if you noticed this, but in the last, month or so, we've all done a lot of things, heard a lot of things, and said a lot of things that if you think about it are a little bit weird, but we're so used to doing it, we don't even think about it. Like, probably most of you still have a tree in your house. I mean, like, you have an actual tree in your house. I mean, I remember, like, when you were a kid, maybe if you drug some leaves in or had some grass on your shoe, your mom would have a cow, and then you bring like an entire tree into your house. And to tell you the truth, nobody really knows why we do that at Christmas time. It's just a little bit weird, except we don't think about it. There was a Christmas carol I heard several times in the last month. I saw three ships come sailing in on Christmas Day, on Christmas Day. I saw three ships come sailing in on Christmas Day in the morning. Three ships. And like the song says, they sail into Bethlehem, which has no water around it. There's one verse that says, Mary was at the rudder, but an angel steered it on. What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything. It's just so weird. But you don't think about it just because we're used to it. There, like at the end of It's a Wonderful Life, when Harry Bailey finally arrives and Sam Wainwright offers to forward George like $20,000, and then they break into, on Christmas Eve, the most Christmassy Eve song ever. Auld Lang Syne. What? Auld Lang Syne. Should, and then when you think about Auld Lang Syne, should old acquaintance be forgot and never brought to mind? Should old acquaintance be forgot and never got to mind? I don't know what you're asking me. Should they or shouldn't they? I don't really know what you're asking me, and I don't know what an Auld Lang Syne is. So, but it's just kind of weird. It's just that we don't think about it. Hey, here's something else that's kind of weird about Christmas time in Luke chapter 2. When angels came from heaven with the greatest news of the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings, the greatest news since the beginning of humanity up to that point, they were commissioned to give that news to a random group of shepherds. I mean, you would think a message that clamorous, you know what I mean? That they would want to give it at like the Colosseum in Rome, like right in the middle of a gladiator fight. They would swoosh down from heaven, do like seven, like 148 angels doing seven laps around the arena, break the sound barrier just to get their attention and say, stop it. Stop this. The Prince of Peace is born. He doesn't like this stuff. Or maybe they would have flown into Herod's palace in Jerusalem, fly into his bedroom, at the same time just say, hark, dude, wake up. The King of Kings has come. He's been born. He's in a barn. Come on, man, you got to do better than this. But instead, they were sent with that message to a random group of shepherds. And maybe we don't think about it because, like, we've just heard about it all our life. But it seems like that could kind of be weird. But actually, I believe that in the cosmic battle to win the hearts and minds of men and women and boys and girls down through the centuries and around the world, that was a brilliantly strategic move. Like when those angels, well, when the first, like the lead angel or the head angel or whatever you call him, when he said to the shepherds, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a savior who is Christ the Lord. Then after that, there was the choir of angels appeared, and they brought three Christmas wishes: glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. So when they said peace on earth, what were they wishing for those shepherds? Were they talking about like the peace, the global peace that's going to come to our world when Jesus comes and takes over everything? I don't think they were talking about that because they were coming from heaven. I mean, they knew some stuff. They knew that it wasn't going to be like at least 2,000 years before that peace comes to our world, because God is giving human beings down through the centuries and around the world the opportunities to accept the message of Jesus. And those shepherds are going to be like long dead when that peace comes. I think that they were wishing for those shepherds peace, the kind of peace that the New Testament promises those who believe in Jesus, that there would be some people on earth, on this earth of conflict and agitation and confusion, that there would be some people who would have peace, like in their heart, that there would be some people who would have something that other people don't have, that would cause them to wonder, what is that? I want whatever that is you have. So when the New Testament talks about peace, like the peace that is promised you when you believe in Jesus, what does that really mean? Like on our Christmas cards, I had a lot that said joy and peace, peace and joy. Like they were always on the same card, on the same page. Are they the same thing? Like peace, the New Testament promises us peace and joy. Are they the same? I don't think they're the same. I think that joy is something, an emotion that the New Testament, you know, promises us, that is something that you super feel when you have it. I don't really think that peace is an emotion that you specifically feel itself. I think if you don't have it, you super feel that because you're just super upset. I think about peace, like emotionally, as the number one ingredient in Coca-Cola is water. But you don't really taste the water, but because of the water, you taste everything else. So peace, I think of it as kind of like the emotional foundation on which joy is built, or peace is like the soil in which joy can grow. Not only joy, but every beautiful emotion that you're supposed to feel, like joy, and even like beautiful sadness, laughter, tears, love, friendship, compassion, empathy. That if you have peace, then you can feel all of those things. If you don't have peace, you can't really feel those. All you feel is upset. So what is it exactly? Well, in the Gospel of Luke, there are certain places where Jesus wishes peace for certain people in the same way that those angels wished peace for the shepherds. Like in Luke chapter 7, there was a woman who had been, I don't know, sometimes people say she was a prostitute, or sometimes it's even translated that way. But she was a woman who had an extremely messy sexual past, and she was like ashamed of it, like ashamed of who she had been. And she had had at some point an encounter with Jesus in which she had been like forgiven of all of her past. Can I tell you something really cool? This is something like I discovered in the New Testament, but in the New Testament, when it says that Jesus forgives us our sins, grammatically, Jesus doesn't forgive you. He forgives your sins. In every case, when it talks about us being forgiven of our sins, you are the indirect object and sins are the direct object. In other words, Jesus doesn't forgive you. He forgives your sins for you. The word forgive is a word, the Greek word is a word that means to let something go, to untie it and send it away. He forgives your sins. He sends them away. He's never going to send you away. And so this was a woman that her past was just sent away. And she was And then Jesus said, go into peace. So peace is freedom from a past that you're ashamed of. In the next chapter, there was a woman who had been sick for over a decade. And she never got well. And the future, she was looking at a future where not only was she not ever going to get well, but she had spent all of her money on remedies and doctors, and now she was out of money. So she was looking at a future that she was afraid of, and Jesus healed her and told her to go into peace. So peace is not only freedom from a past you're ashamed of, peace is freedom from a future you're afraid of. Peace is freedom from the past. Paul says, forget what is behind. It's freedom from the future. Jesus says, don't give any thought to it so that you can be present in the present. Peace is freedom from being ashamed of yesterday and freedom from being afraid of tomorrow so that you can be fully alive today. It's just that feeling of I am living my life one day at a time. Like today only, and living today, not letting the past rob it from me, not letting the future rob today from me. I'm living today fully, and I want to feel all the things that you feel when you're fully alive today, like joy and sadness when it's appropriate, and like your heart breaks with people whose heart breaks because you are in today. Okay, so this is in Alcoholics Anonymous. They say you don't have to give up drinking for the rest of your life, only for today, because it's just too much to think about the rest of your life. We're only supposed to live like one day at a time. At the beginning of like this whole coronavirus thing, I had already been really working on that in my life, like the idea of like, forget what lies behind. Paul, Jesus said, give no thought for tomorrow, and just trying to stay in the day and live every day as fully as I could possibly live it, and then wake up and live another day. I was working on that. When the coronavirus happened, I realized that is the only way I'm going to make it, is if I live this thing one day at a time. Because when I started to think, like when it was March and they canceled March Madness, and I thought, okay, I'll be able to get through this thing as long as we have opening day of Major League Baseball season, which was, I think, March the 28th. And then we didn't. And I was like, how long is this going to last? And then in the middle of April, they were talking about 14 days to flatten the curve. And I thought, I can't do this for 14 more days. I'm just going to have to do this one day at a time. And I did start doing it. And because I didn't want to waste any day. And that's really, for me, how I've made it through all of this. There's a place in Hebrews chapter 4 where it's really kind of hitting on these same things. And it talks a lot about today. Today, if you hear his voice, and he talks about entering into God's rest. And what God's rest means, and he says, give everything you've got to entering into that rest. And what God's rest means is it's that same thing about a concept like peace. God's rest ultimately means the rest and the peace that's going to come when Jesus is the king of this world, when he comes to take it over. But it's also that peace that you can have right now, the rest that you can have like right now. Today, by living today. So, what do you have to do to have that? Well, the word for rest in Hebrews chapter 4, it's not a word that really means to relax or to rest. It's a word that means to stop. If you're going to have peace today, you're going to have to stop doing some things. And you think, stop doing what? hello, you're going to have to stop being ashamed of the past, and you're going to have to stop being afraid of the future. Just stop it. And it's like, well, how do I just stop it? Okay, here's something I kind of discovered. There is a word that is used in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, which is also used in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the message that the angel gave to the shepherd. The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, when he's talking about entering into that peace by stopping being ashamed and afraid, he said, they had the good news preached to them just like we did. Okay. When the angel said, I bring you good tidings, I bring you good news. And in Hebrews 4, verse 2, it said, they had the good news preached to them. Those two phrases, bring you good tidings, good news preached, are the same word. It's one word. It comes from the word good news, which in Greek is one word. And it turns that noun into a verb. The angel said, I good news you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it said, they were good newsed. We've been good newsed. But it didn't really do them any good, he said, because they didn't blend it and mix it up with faith. In other words, if you're going to stop feeling ashamed of yesterday, if you're going to stop being afraid of tomorrow so you can be fully alive today, you're going to have to take the good news and believe it, that a Savior has been born, that He died to take away the past I'm ashamed of. He's Christ the Lord. He lives to rule over the future that I'm afraid of. And I'm going to have to believe that. I'm going to have to believe the gospel. And you might say, I do believe the gospel. Like, I do believe it. I do believe in Jesus. And I know you do. You do believe in Jesus. But let me ask you this. Are you upset with me? If you were to ask people who love you, do you think I'm upset with you? What would they say? It may be that you believe the good news, but you don't believe it enough to be fully alive today, to have peace today. You believe it, but in order to have peace, you're going to have to believe it more than you do. You're going to have to believe it better than you do. You might believe the gospel enough to live forever, but you don't believe it enough to be fully alive today. Okay, so those angels could wish for peace to those shepherds, but they couldn't give it to them. Believing the good news that Jesus is my Savior and He died to wipe out the past that I'm ashamed of, and Jesus is Christ the Lord, and He lives already in the future to wipe out a plan for me so that I don't have to be afraid of the future. Believing that gospel is the only thing I am asked to do. That is like my job. No one can do it for you. And nothing else will do. You have to believe that message until you can honestly say, I am no longer ashamed. I am no longer. I am fully alive today. And I'm feeling things that I haven't felt yet. You know, the only reason the story of those shepherds and the angels appearing to those shepherds in Luke chapter 2, the only reason it's in the Gospel of Luke, there's a lot of stories in, the only reason it's in there is because about, I think, probably 25, maybe 30 years after all of this, probably more like 25 years after all of this happened, after Jesus rose from the dead and went up into heaven, Luke said that he went around and he interviewed eyewitnesses. Like, that's the reason that he knew, he told the story about Zechariah and Elizabeth, is that he interviewed them. The reason that he knew the story about what Mary said when she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth is that she asked Mary, and Mary told her all about Simeon, who held the baby Jesus, and told her the story about Anna, who was in the temple, who was 104. I mean, she probably asked if she could hold the baby Jesus. I could imagine Mary looking at her and saying, I'm going to say no. You're like 104. But, and maybe along the way, someone told him, I know someone that you need to interview. He's probably about, I'm just kind of making this up, but I'm imagining there's a guy you need to talk to. He's about 70 now. But he was one of the shepherds who was in the field, and they were the first one to hear the news. And maybe Luke went and found this guy and realized, you have something that not everybody has. You're 70 years old, but I can see you are fully alive. And he might have told him about it. You know, when I think about those shepherds, it says, Luke said that the shepherds were keeping watch over their flock. I mean, they owned these sheep. And they owned them, among other things, to sell them about 6 kilometers down the road in Jerusalem, where people would buy their sheep and their lambs to offer sacrifice. They had come from all over Israel, all over the world, to go to the temple, and they would want to offer a sacrifice of a sheep or a lamb. Maybe to try to get some peace about something in their past that they were ashamed of. And maybe because they were ashamed of their past, they went into the future afraid. And maybe this would help. And they looked into the face of the shepherd who was about to make a sale, and could see in his face, you've got something that I don't have. And he might say, I do. Could I tell you about a night that I met the Lamb of God, and I have had peace day by day, every single day since then.
From the garden to the gate, from the cradle to the grave, we're all underneath that weight, and we're all terribly afraid. Our vow, first taste of that fruit. We're all running from our past, and we're all hiding out.